The Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, you'll find that on page 869. That is in the Bible in the chair in front of you. After his ministry in Galilee, which lasted about 2 years, Jesus set his face to go toward Jerusalem. And on his journey to Jerusalem, Jesus taught his disciples many lessons. And today we are going to learn yet another one of those lessons in the account of Martha and Mary. And so I invite you to stand as I read to you from the Word of God in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Just so far in God's inspired and inerrant word. Would you bow with me for prayer? Jesus, thank you so much for your truth and your word, and as we now come to your word, we ask that you would guide us in our study of it today. Help us to understand what is going on here with Martha and Mary and how we can apply the lesson from their lives to our own. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. In an article titled, "'Tis the Season to be Merry," author Mayo Mathers writes these words. "There's something about Christmas that brings out the Martha in me. I enjoy hosting buffets and entertaining guests. I love shopping for gifts and wrapping packages. And like Martha, I also get frazzled in the process. Last year, our holiday plans were in full swing when I attended our church's annual Christmas pageant. As I sat in the candlelit sanctuary, absent-mindedly listening to the peaceful strains of Silent Night, I wrestled mentally with a list of things to be done. When the congregation stood to sing the carols, my lips moved unconsciously to the words, while my brain mulled over various menus for our annual Christmas Eve buffet. I think we all know how that goes. As in every Christmas pageant, the usual parade of bathrobe-draped children marched down the center aisle. A pseudo-weary Mary and Joseph shook their heads in dismay as the innkeeper turned them away. Having watched so many similar renditions of the Christmas story, it had become commonplace to me. Realizing this, I felt a stab of guilt and bowed my head. Father, I prayed, let me see the story through your eyes tonight. The young girl portraying Mary began to sing a lullaby to the child in her arms. Her voice was so pure, so full of love and awe, that I stared at her, transfixed, my distracted musings forgotten. Suddenly, it was as if the congregation had disappeared, as if I had been transported back in time to the actual stable in Bethlehem. As I listened to her song, wonder and immense gratitude settled upon me. Into my heart, it was as if God whispered, if ever there was a time to worship me, it's now. This season is about me only, but each year you crowd me out with the inconsequential." And then Mathers concludes her article with these insightful words, "Beautiful, delicious dinners are nice. Just right gifts are delightful, but I'm learning that one thing, that only one thing really matters. While I tend to be more like Martha at Christmas, 'tis the season to be Mary. Now, Jesus' interaction with Martha and Mary in the story that we're going to look at this morning teaches us the priority of listening to Jesus, not just at Christmas time, but all the time. In our study of this passage today, we're going to learn about the priority of the Word of God in the life of every believer. So I want to begin by looking at the setting of this story. Luke said that as they, that is Jesus and his disciples, went on their way to Jerusalem, Jesus entered a village. Though Luke did not name the village in this passage, John told us in his gospel that it was Bethany, where Martha and Mary and Lazarus, their brother, lived. And according to John chapter 11, verse 18, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And a woman named Martha welcomed Jesus into her home. Apparently, Martha owned this home, and Jesus seems to have been a frequent visitor to the home of Martha and Mary and Lazarus. Now, Luke didn't say whether Jesus sent his disciples ahead of him to let Martha know that he was coming or whether he just arrived unannounced. Regardless, Martha immediately jumped into action to serve Jesus. She put Paul's later teaching into practice in her own life, which is to contribute to the needs of God's people and seek to show hospitality. Martha had the gift of hospitality and used it to serve others as a faithful steward of God's grace in its various forms. You see, Martha was committed to serving Jesus well. She tidied and cleaned and cooked and hosted and served him and the others in her home. She was hustling and bustling about the house while Jesus was busy teaching a group of attentive listeners. And Martha had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Now, commentator Kent Hughes notes that Judaism did not forbid women to be instructed in the Torah, in the law of God. That was okay. But it was unheard of for a rabbi to allow a woman to sit at his feet as if she were a student of his. But Jesus, as we shall see, not only allowed a woman to sit at his feet, he actually encouraged it, as I said, we shall see. See, Mary wanted to learn from Jesus. She listened intently to the Word of God as it came to her from the lips of Jesus. And as Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet and learning from him, Martha was distracted with much serving. Now, the Greek word for distracted means to be pulled away or to be dragged away. And the implication is from the text is that Martha wanted to hear Jesus as well. As she hustled back and forth throughout the house, preparing and getting things ready and set up for hosting Jesus and the others, she caught snippets of Jesus' words here and there, and she wanted to hear more, but she kept being dragged away or pulled away so that she couldn't engage fully and attentively to all that Jesus was saying. Her commitment to serve Jesus kept her busy and unable to stop and sit down and listen to him. She was distracted. She was pulled away. She didn't have time to listen to Jesus, and she got busy with other things. Preaching professor Haddon Robinson, in a sermon title that I love, which is "Don't Just Do Something, Sit There," said that when he was at seminary, a pastor from the Christian Reformed Church in Chicago came to their campus. One evening, he told the students a story of a couple in his church. A mother and her son. The father had died when the boy was very young, and the mother and son had developed this very special and unique relationship. This was back in the days before television, and it was a time when folks would spend the evenings either listening to the radio or reading to one another. And they both enjoyed listening to good music. And theirs was a very special relationship. And in his early 20s, this young man eventually met a girl at church, fell in love with her, and they decided to get married. Back then, during World War II, housing in our large cities was very difficult to get. And so the mother, knowing that they wanted to get married, said, "We have a two-story house. I can make an apartment for myself in the second story, and you and your bride can live in the first story. The only thing I ask is that we get a chance to spend some time together, because I'm going to miss the reading and the music." And his son said, "Mother, you can be sure of that. That's too important to me as well." And so the couple got married. For a while, life continued, with the son stopping by a couple of times a week to spend some time with his mother. But he got busy, and eventually the days and actually weeks went by with only a call from downstairs and a brief glimpse. The relationship was no longer what it had been. On the mother's birthday, the young man bought his mother a lovely dress, and he brought it to her and said, "Happy birthday, mother." She opened the package and looked at the dress. "Oh, son, thank you. I appreciate so much what you've done." He said, "Mother, you don't like it." She said, "Oh, yes, I do. It's my color. Thank you." He said, "Mother, I have the sales slip. They tell me I can take it back." "No, no, it's a lovely dress." He said, "Mother, you can't fool me. We've been together for too long. What's wrong?" The woman then turned and walked to the closet and opened the closet door, and she said, "Son, I have enough dresses here to last me the rest of my life. I guess all I want to say is that I really don't want your dress. I want you." And then Dr. Robinson concluded with these words. He said, "Out of this quaint story of long ago, I hear God saying that to me. With all of our busyness, we better simplify our lives, because ultimately, God doesn't want your life as much as He wants you." See, it's very easy to get distracted with much serving and to miss the priority of God in our lives. I want us to move on and see the request of Martha. Martha's request, she went up to Jesus and she said to him, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." It's helpful for us to keep in mind that there was really nothing wrong with Martha's service to Jesus. What was wrong was that she wanted Mary to serve Jesus in the same way that she served Jesus. See, Mary believed that the thing that Jesus needed most at the time was being provided for his physical and material needs. And she decided that her sister needed to come and do the same things that she was committed to, and that she wanted her sister to serve Jesus in the same way that she was serving Jesus. And we make a mistake when we think that others must serve Jesus in the same way that we serve him. Dr. Phil Ryken says these words, "This is where the unattractive attitudes in our service to Christ will lead. We are increasingly critical, finding fault with others for what they are doing or not doing for us. Before long, we will be trying to tell God his business. This will all happen when in our service for Jesus, we get distracted from Jesus." And you see, Martha, yeah, she tells Jesus what he must do. She's telling the Lord himself how he should act. And that's a problem, because her attitude got all messed up. Now I want you to notice Jesus' response. The Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things from this, these verses. First, Jesus did not take sides. Jesus did not send Mary back to the kitchen to help Martha. Nor did Jesus tell Martha to stop her work, sit down, and listen to his teaching. This is important because, as commentator Norval Geldenhuis said, Jesus did not disapprove of Martha's activities as such, for they were also the outcome of her love for him and were meant to serve him. It was her wrong attitude, as revealed in her condemnation of Mary and in her dissatisfaction with him, that had to be set right and rebuked. The issue was not who was doing what, but what kind of relationship Martha had with Jesus. She got out of kilter. Mary's not serving the way she needs to serve. She needs to do what I tell her, and Jesus, you better tell her, and I'm just mad at everybody. But Jesus loved Martha just as much as he loved Mary. He loved Mary by protecting her time with him and praising her choice to sit at his feet and listen to his teaching. But he also loved Martha when he said to her, "Martha, Martha." Saying a person's name twice indicates always in Scripture an intensity of emotion. Jesus gently rebuked Martha because he loved her and cared about her, and he exposed her sin of being distracted by her service to him. See, she got so busy, so active, that she was serving him, which she needed to do. We all need to serve Christ. But she lost the main thing in her life. She didn't know how to let some things go in her service to Jesus. As Kent Hughes says, Martha's self-appointed responsibilities distracted her from what mattered most. And so it is with us. The self-imposed necessities of ministry smother us, and serving then becomes a drudgery. After gently rebuking Martha, Jesus said, "One thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her." Mary had a list of things that she thought was necessary in her service to Jesus. But Jesus said that only one thing is necessary. But what is that one thing? What is the one thing that is necessary that Jesus referred to here? Now, some commentators say that the one thing that is necessary is that Martha was preparing a meal for Jesus, and that she apparently was preparing this massive meal, and Jesus is basically saying, "Listen, just a simple dish, just one dish is all I need. I mean, just give me a ham sandwich or peanut butter and jelly. I mean, that's all I need." But by pointing to the example of Mary, Jesus was indicating what the one thing is. As Phil Ryken says, what is necessary is to sit at Jesus' feet the way that Mary did and listen to what he says, and in this way come to know Jesus for sure. This picture shows us Mary's devotion to Christ, specifically her commitment to his teaching. Mary loved Jesus and his word. Now, Don Carson, my professor, New Testament professor from Trinity, says this. He says, "This story is not meant to teach the value of the contemplative life compared with the life of action, but to show that service to Jesus must not fill people's lives to such an extent that they have no time to learn from him." In other words, many commentaries, and especially if you go back and look at the early church fathers, the typical way in which they interpreted this text was to say, Martha represents the life of service, the life of action, and Mary represents the life of contemplation or the life of worship. And Jesus is saying, what you need to do is stop your service and just worship him. And this teaching was followed so much that some of the early church people would actually leave their homes and so on and go into monasteries. I mean, that's part of how the whole monastical system came about. Let's withdraw from the world and just contemplate and spend time, because Jesus seems to be commending that here. But that is not what is going on here at all. Jesus is affirming the priority of listening to his word, but never at the expense of not being involved in service. Scriptures repeatedly talk about how Christians must serve Jesus, but our service to him is informed by our listening to him. As we take in his word, as we are attentive to his word, that gives direction to how we are to serve him. And so these two things are not in conflict, as if the contemplative life, the life of listening to Jesus is all that we need to do. No, Jesus is saying, you must listen to me. And as you listen to me, that informs your service to him. You know, what's it say? Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Listen to the word of God. Pay attention to the word of God. And that word will then direct us in our service and worship to him. And this is so important, because ultimately at the end of the day, it's not what we do for Jesus, right? That's important. It's what Jesus does for us. Even in our listening, it is as he teaches us, as we take it in, as we are the recipients of his grace, we are empowered to serve him in this world. And so the one thing that is necessary is the priority of the word of God in the life of every believer. And as we take God's word in day by day, that word then directs us in our service to him. Listen to how David Gooding puts it. He said, amid all life's duties and necessities, there is one supreme necessity which must be given priority, and which, if circumstances compel us to choose, must be chosen to the exclusion of all others. That supreme necessity is to sit at the Lord's feet and listen to his word. It must be so. If there is a creator at all, and that creator is prepared to visit us and speak to us, as in his incarnation he visited and spoke to Martha and Mary, then obviously it is our first duty as his creatures, as it ought to be our highest pleasure, to sit at his feet and listen to what he says. I also want you to know that Jesus didn't say to Mary that she had made a better choice. Instead, Jesus said, Mary has chosen the good portion. In a sense, there is a comparison there. He's affirming what she did. But I think the point of this story is not that Jesus is against our service to him, but our service to him must be guided by the word of God that comes into our lives. Now, as we sit here, I know that we all struggle with taking God's word into our lives on a regular basis. It's not enough just to come to a weekly worship service and crack open the Bible on a Sunday morning. We need to take God's word in daily, in our reading of his word, in spending time in prayer. And I urge you to make God's word a priority in your private daily life. Your life will be transformed as the word of God transforms you. You won't see it on day one. You won't even see it on day five. But as time goes by, your entire worldview will be shaped by the word of God, and your life will be directed by God's word in your life. We actually see this in the life of Martha and Mary. Not in this text, but what we know from their lives. You see, Martha heeded the gentle rebuke of Jesus in her life. She did prioritize the word of God in her life. Jesus apparently had gone down to Bethany, then went back up to Galilee, and a few months later, Lazarus, the brother of Martha and Mary, died. Martha heard that Jesus was coming back to her home, and that he was approaching, he wasn't far away, and so she left the house and all the grieving people there in John chapter 11, and she went. In fact, I want you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 11 and see this for yourselves with me. Lazarus has been dead for about 4 days. Jesus is coming down. Martha goes out to see Jesus, and in her usual blunt self, she says the following in John chapter 11, beginning at verse 21. This is what we read. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." There you see the bluntness. It's kind of like she's telling him again, you know, what's going on. "But," and I think she catches herself, "but even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Martha, do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." I don't know how if you've ever picked this up in your reading, but there are two great confessions of Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. The other one is by Peter in Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus says, "Who do people say that I am?" And Elijah and so on, one of the prophets, and Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But here's the other one, by Martha: "You are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Now, how did Martha get to this point? I mean, how did she get to that place where a few months later she made such a clear confession of Jesus in his role as the Savior of sinners? You see, she did so by choosing that one thing. She joined Mary and sat at Jesus' feet. She made the Word of God a priority in her life, and because she did so, she made one of the two great confessions of faith in the New Testament. Mary, of course, also kept choosing the one thing in her life too. Sometime later, as we read in John chapter 12, 6 days later, before the Passover — this is 6 days before Jesus gets killed, okay? This is his final week. He's heading into Jerusalem. Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And so they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Now, I doubt that Martha was doing all the work by herself. Surely Mary was helping her as well. But we're not told. But nevertheless, suddenly, out of the blue, as it were, without warning, Mary unexpectedly approaches Jesus with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume. She poured a generous portion onto his head and anointed him with this perfume. And then she poured the rest of the contents on his feet and then humbly and worshipfully wiped them away with her hair. And this was an expression of intense devotion to Jesus. This perfume, scholars say, was extremely costly, as much as a 1 year's salary. Now, why this act of devotion? The critics criticize Mary for doing this, and Jesus answers them, and he says, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial." Jesus was aware that he was about to die. And you see, by Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to his teaching, she picked up on Jesus' teaching things that the disciples of Jesus even had missed. See, Jesus repeatedly spoke about his death, but his disciples
didn't get it. It was like zing, zing, zing. They missed it. But Mary got it. Mary understood that Jesus was the Messiah sent by God to seek and to save the lost. And he was going to do so not by becoming a political revolutionary, but by dying for the sins of his own. And so she anointed him in anticipation of his burial. One scholar says that Mary and Martha may very well have been the very first to truly understand and believe the gospel. They believed in the incarnation of Jesus and the atoning sacrifice of Jesus. And in these latter days of Jesus' life, they gave expression to that in their own lives. Why did they do that? Because they gave themselves to the one thing that is necessary, the priority of the Word of God in their lives. And it shaped everything they understood and did day by day. Brothers and sisters, if you want to have a life that is meaningful and purposeful and useful in this world, make the Word of God a priority in your life. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for Martha and Mary. I thank you for their devotion to you, which was shown in different ways. And I thank you for teaching them and us to prioritize the Word of God in our lives. Help each one of us here today to make the Word of God a priority in our daily lives. And for this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.